Gospel of Luke in chapter number 12 is where we are at this morning as we continue on in our series in Luke. If you have a paper copy of the Bible and you open it to the middle, you'll come across like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, keep going to the right. You'll eventually find Matthew, Mark, Luke, or take out your phone, Google Luke chapter number 12. That's where we are at this morning as we continue on in our series. Talk about just every day with Jesus. Who was he? What was he like? What did he teach? What did he believe? What did he expect and call us to believe? And so Luke chapter number 12 is where we are at. We want you to see this morning right from God's word what it has to say to us. For a while there, one of our younger daughters got in the phase of being pregnant or being mommy. And she'd take a pillow every day, stuff it up her shirt, and walk around all day. I don't need the pillow, but she'd just walk around. And she'd pat her belly, and she'd like, I got a baby. And she'd be like, shh, 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 you know, and she'd play. She'd keep that thing sometimes half the day, sometimes all the day. Just pillow in the belly, walking around, I baby, pregnant, whatever. And she'd just talk all about being a mommy, what it was going to be like when she had her baby. She was quick to tell us all the time about having a baby in her tummy. And she'd play this way over and over, and it's funny. It's cute. It gave us a lot of time to talk about the blessing of life from God, what that means, what that looks like, what it's like to be a parent, all great things. So it's cute when they're like 4, 5, 6, right? Now fast forward with me for a second in your mind. Imagine she's 9 at school with the pillow and her shirt. Imagine she's 19 at college with the pillow and her shirt. Imagine she's 29 in the workforce somehow with this pillow in her shirt. She's still doing it, but as she's gotten older, she's only gotten more dogmatic that she has a baby in her tummy as she's stuffing this pillow under her shirt. I imagine all of us would have concern if that's the case for her, right? We're trusting it's not going to be, but let's We'd be concerned because she's claiming one thing. She's trying to convince everyone around her of that thing. But each night, what does she have to do? She has to take the pillow out from under her shirt and face reality. Now, sane people would recognize that such a scenario is fine when they're 4, 5, 6, but it's incredibly problematic and cause for concern, even detrimental to her well-being, at 19, 29, 39, 49, all the attempts to keep the charade up eventually fail, don't they? It would be to their own harm. This morning, and then also next time we're in Luke, we're going to look at these 12 verses. And Jesus here is going right at the issue of fearing man and how fearing man is most predominantly seen in human civilization is hypocrisy. Thinking you're one thing, saying you're one thing, telling people you're one thing, when you're really something else. And we'll talk about that in a second. And Jesus is going to unpack this idea in verses 1 through 12 to his followers, and he's going to talk about you need to fear God rather than be controlled and dominated by the fear of man. Now, last time we were in Luke, at the end of chapter 11, as we call it in our English Bibles, we find Jesus invited to a dinner by a Pharisee. Now, instead of it being a delightful evening where they talked and maybe even had some civil disagreements, Jesus becomes the worst dinner guest ever. He starts rebuking not only his host, but all the colleagues that were there as well. He unleashed a series of woes against them. Not a word we use too often, but what does the word woe mean? Horror, calamity, disaster, condemnation, even damnation in some senses. So Jesus is sitting around the table saying to all the people around them, I'm not looking for your betterment. There's only bad coming your way because of what you believe and how you live it out and how you're affecting and influencing others. He condemned them for their greed. He condemned them as the spiritual leaders of Israel because of their compartmentalized obedience to the word of God. He condemned them for their rejection of God's word as the final authority in all matters of faith, belief, and practice. It was one thing worse beyond that, that they were obstructing others from finding God in his truth. So Jesus rebukes the self-deceived Pharisees as unbelievers who were going to face judgment due to their spiritually anemic hypocrisy. And if there was a warning from chapter 11, we heard it. Hypocrisy, unteachability, and unfruitfulness over time is the evidence of not being a Christian. Well, he goes beyond that today. At some point, according to our passage, in the next day or few days, the crowds have amassed again to hear Jesus' teachings. And while they're gathered, he elects to teach the 12, maybe even all of those gathered, a further explanation of what is the issue about and definition of hypocrisy. So Jesus exposes and explains the sin of hypocrisy in contrast with the power and goodness of God. So join me in chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. Look what Luke records for us. In the meantime, so after the dinner, after that had concluded the evening before, verse 54 of 11, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, everybody say the word, what is it? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. For there is, underline it in your mind, nothing. How much? Nothing. It's important. Jesus is leaving no wiggle room. It is stark, it is difficult, but it's important. Note what he says here. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness, that shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and in closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates, and unto powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Here Jesus exposes and explains the sin of hypocrisy in contrast with the power and the goodness of God. And if there was a lesson to take away from verses 1 through 12, here's what it is. Hypocrisy focuses on what matters in front of others, while fearing God consumes us with what matters eternally. So hypocrisy, worried about here, everyone else, everything else. How do I look? How do I sound? What do people gauge? What do people think of me? How, what? Fearing God takes that into consideration, but only in regards to how it matters in obeying God and serving his eternal purposes for them with the gospel, or not stumbling them in their faith in Christ. We won't have the opportunity to get through the entire passage today, but we want to start off as we talk about fearing God rather than man in verse numbers 1 through 3, where Jesus gives us a warning. He warned his followers then. The warning extends to you and I today. Jesus warns his followers about the deceitfulness of hypocrisy. Verse 1, Jesus' emphasis is not to be overlooked. There's a crowd gathered again, which happened regularly with Jesus up towards the end where more and more people rejected him. And so there is this enormous crowd pressing up against him. Visualize that, right? And of all the things he could choose to talk about, of all the things he could say, you know, our day and time, somebody would say, what a great moment to be encouraging. Jesus, drop a Hallmark card here. That'd be a good thing. A lot of people, that'd be good and encouraging. People need more encouragement in their lives. Jesus goes the other way, doesn't he? In his love and his care, he warns him about something so detrimental, so harmful, something he has just witnessed and experienced and rebuked the day before, the night before at that dinner. He wants them to be on guard. So catch the emphasis Jesus gives in verse 1. What's the word he starts with? Beware. Beware. Consider carefully. Pay attention. Be concerned about. Be alert. Be on guard. You need to be cautious. So it's an inward and outward response to what's taking place around you, and you're not going to be able to just be laissez-faire. Maybe the illustration would be in our minds this. If you this morning went to go out to your car and somehow the wind had whipped and gotten a power line and draped it across your car, if you were dumb enough to still try to get in it, how careful would you be? If you're dumb enough to get in, you may not have been very careful, right? If your kids were wanting to go outside, this happened one time to us in California. Our kids wanted to go play in our backyard, which was fenced. But our neighbor's Rottweiler had busted through the fence. It was on our back porch. We didn't let them out. I tried to go out the front door. He came, busted through that, and trapped me. I was trapped in my own home by a dog. How careful was I? I was extremely careful. Jesus says here, beware. I want you as disciples to be sensitive of this issue in your own lives and in the lives of others. Particularly, he was saying, you need to spot this in the so-called spiritual leaders of your day and time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what does he tell them to beware of? He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus loved quick, clean illustrations that connected in our minds, in their minds as well. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what's leaven, or what's yeast, if you prefer the word? It produces fermentation in dough or liquid. It's a process, for you science nerds, that consumes sugars and produces carbon dioxide and ethanol or alcohol. In baking, the carbon dioxide creates air pockets and causes the dough to what? Rise, right? I love watching pizza making videos, probably to a fault. And what do? They try to make sure that it's a good dough, good yeast in there, and also good ways to make sure there's air, and air that escapes it also leaves it crisp. What does yeast do? It infiltrates, doesn't it? If you had bread where the yeast didn't infiltrate, what would happen? Lumpy, lopsided bread. Not exactly a bestseller or great to eat, is it? Here, Jesus is making us emphasis. So track it with me. Whatever Jesus is about to warn his closest followers about, it seems small. It seems innocuous. It doesn't seem like it's going to be that harmful. You could even maybe overlook it. Just like if you've ever seen a packet of yeast, how big is that thing? Is it a tub of yeast? In this tiny little packet to do so much when it comes to whatever you're making with it. Jesus is making the point here that hypocrisy and fearing man may be small in our eyes, may be overlooked in our eyes, but it is invasive and consequential. It's the issue of hypocrisy. What is it? If you've been around church much, or you've had any language or foreign language classes, you know the idea presented here with hypocrisy. It's to play, it's to pretend, it's to keep up a charade or an act. In their day and time, one actor would play many characters in a play. And what would they do? They'd hold a mask to their face. So over here, I'm Horatio in this scene. But over here, I'm Sally, because those seem like good names in a play. So I'm Sally today in this moment, and now I'm Horatio. I'm back and forth and back and forth. Same person, completely different character. Same person, different interaction. Same person, but not the same presentation over and over and over again. So whenever the actor or actress needed to put on the mask for a scene for that character, they just put it on and act as normal in that role. When we talk about hypocrisy, it's pretending to be something you are not or believe something you do not, particularly driven by who you're around and what it might possibly gain you. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you are not or believe something you do not, particularly driven by who you are around and what you think it will gain you. I'm talking to adults in the room. You know, and even right now, likely, there are some moments in your mind that are replaying, aren't there? You were at work and everybody was talking about, and you just either kept quiet or kind of subtly went along. You were at the school, you were at college, you were in the dorm, you were at work, and somebody was talking about, and you didn't want to have to be weird or the odd one out or outspoken for God, and so we didn't lie. But we almost made it look like we weren't opposed to or were in agreement with. Hypocrisy. Pretending. Pretending to be something we aren't or believe something we don't. I want to give an important disclaimer here, because hypocrisy as a label is often weaponized conveniently when we want it and inconveniently against us when we don't. Now, let's give a helpful disclaimer. Given our sin nature, okay, and the temptations we deal with each day, every day, let us realize that you giving into a temptation one time, maybe even a few times, does not make you a hypocrite in the biblical sense. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's say on the way out the door, one of our deacons, because deacons are usually troublemakers and of low character, right? On the way out the door, we just preached it last week. That's a joke, people. He stubs his toe and he drops some serious language in the church for him. Fiddlesticks! Well, I was going to nominate him, but not with that kind of potty mouth. I'm not. That one instance doesn't make him a complete hypocrite for his entire testimony of loving, walking with, believing, and following Jesus Christ. That's important we remember that. It is the continued efforts to appear or present yourself one way while being something contrary to that over a period of time. Let me give the opposite illustration and talk about my own. While I was in school, there was a pastor arrested a few towns away because he had developed a drug habit and he was seeking prostitution. And so he started robbing banks to pay for both. That wasn't a month-long thing. This was years long. That's a hypocrite, okay? Over time, pretending to be something you're not or believe something you don't, particularly out of the fear of others and what you think it might gain or advantage you. When we wrongly have this idea and the idea of like, oh, one time and somebody's just a complete hypocrite, that's a false idea. It's actually falling right back into self-righteousness and right back into legalism. This idea that, well, if we can just keep up the charade long enough, if we can just be perfect long enough, if we better expect everybody to be perfect long enough, and the moment they break down in one item, well, phew, it's all out the window. Listen, that's a demand of perfectionism that only one human being has ever held to, and that's who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. So let's be understanding here. Hypocrisy is not, again, the giving into a temptation once, struggling, growing in grace, like we are told, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We knew that's going to happen. It is the continued, unrepentant of charade of always trying to be one thing, but really being something else. Their hypocrisy here was driven by the fear of man and pride, how I see myself, how I want others to view me as well. And Jesus says, beware of hypocrisy. Why is that so important that we heed Jesus' words at that level? Beware. Because the fear of man drives us to live up to some standard we created or that somebody else created for us or expects of us. The fear of man is usually based on someone else's opinion. The fear of man is possible that's just in your own mind that you've created all this, what you think matters, what you think gives you meaning, what you think gives you purpose, what you think gives you value. My friends, the fear of man is in direct opposition to the fear of God, in that it sets up a wrong economy, it sets up a wrong purpose for your life, and it sets up a wrong system of priorities for you and for me. And so Jesus tells us rightfully, beware. But where? It leads to being two-faced. It leads to being duplicitous. It leads to being what? A chameleon. I want you to think right now, when's the last time you were around somebody that you recognized was just a social chameleon? You thought they were one way, but then you happen to be around them in another setting, and you're like, am I around the same person right now? Is this the same person I work with? Is this the same person I go to church with? That person that's in my family at the family reunions? Wait a minute. What is going on here? There's a level of not only disgust, but discouragement that they were breaking our trust the entire time, and we didn't even know it. We weren't in on the joke. Jesus says, beware. Do not become a chameleon. It's dishonest. It displeases God. And ultimately, it alienates the very people we're trying to keep the charade up in front of that they really don't care about, and God does. I want to say something a little on the chippy side of things. It's probably one of the greatest things I dislike the most about the South all the way up to the Rust Belt. I had the privilege of living on the Southeast Coast, living in the mid-United States in the Bible Belt, of living in the Southwest, of teaching in the Northeast, and now living and pastoring in the Midwest. And there is, in the Midwest down to the South, a very, very frustrating scenario. It's where people will say one thing and be completely duplicitous behind your back. You say, is it like that other places? I've lived in other places. I've not experienced it other places with consistently like I have Texas all the way up here through Ohio. Down South, we say it a little bit different. We say, bless your heart, and people just know we're being a jerk to your face, but without being a total jerk. But then as soon as you leave, we're really going to have it. We're really going to say what we mean, but right now it's bless your heart. Listen, friends, I want us to recognize that that's not being polite. That's not being professional. That's not being loving. It's being dishonest, unrighteous, and unrealistic. Do the Proverbs call us to be thoughtful about speaking our mind in everything and every moment? Absolutely. But friends, duplicity, hypocrisy is condemned in the Scriptures. It's disgusting to God. It's dishonest with man. Let's not be hypocrites and try to gussy it up with something like, well, it's just, we're trying to be kind. We're trying to be loving. We're trying to keep the peace. Hypocrisy is always sin. Duplicity is always disgusting. In Jesus' economy. That's why I said what? Beware. It worms its way in, infiltrates, but has incredible consequences. Why is hypocrisy dangerous beyond just the fear of man? Verse 2, note what Jesus says. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. It creates this false sense of oneself and false sense of what's real around you. When we live the lie of hypocrisy, and we can even become self-deceived because of the lie of hypocrisy, where we don't even think we really are that. That's why it's so important we yield to the Spirit and God's Word and counsel from Christian brothers and sisters in the church house and the family of God. But we can become so deceived that it creates a false sense of who we really are and what's really going around our life. Jesus warns us that what we're so sure is hidden, hidden from one person, hidden from a certain circle, hidden from everyone in our private moments, in the privacy of our own mind. We're so sure we've kept all the right signs up, all the right pictures up, all the right image up, all the right facades up, that even if we marked off every box, there's one box you'll never tick off, and I'll never be able to tick off, and that's who? God Almighty. He sees it all. Think about the quick illustration Jesus gives us here and how it applies in our mind. Note what he says here. He talks about there's nothing covered that in God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, his omniscience, his all-knowing, his omnipresence, his everywhereness. There's nothing covered that won't be uncovered. Now, we understand Jesus is giving it in a way we understand in space-time. In God's understanding, outside of time and imperfection, nothing's hidden, right? He already knows it all. But Jesus is helping us understand in a way we can, as we're trapped in finite time, what we think we've done a good job about ultimately has a disclosure day coming with God when we stand before him in judgment. That's later on, as we read in the passage. So there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered. Think about some of the Old Testament accounts when people would like dig down in the earth under their tent and they'd put it in there and then they'd put the dirt back on top and they'd put a rug and nobody knows it's there. Well, maybe nobody else did, but guess who knew? God did. Did God know what Achan had done? Sure did. Nothing is hidden. He said, you may hide something, but it's still going to be known not only amongst men eventually, but with God. Consider during wartime how essential it is to have secret and unbroken chains of communication. And during the World War, we had the code talkers, right, in World War II. And it was the only unbroken code, right, by Nazi Germany. I don't want to sound silly or trite here. Guess who already had it unbroken the whole time? Nothing's hidden from God. He knew every decision and strategy. He says here, what you do in darkness will be seen in light. We may think we've concealed something, but here's the kind of analogy we could put forth. We think we've been really super secret about something, or nobody knows, or only a few people really know. God says it might have been, well, have been blasted on the screens in Times Square because he knows it all. Jesus concludes the illustration saying, what's spoken in ears behind closed doors is going to be shouted from the rooftops. In their day and time, they'd build houses, and there would be typically one innermost room, a small room, no windows, usually for storage, usually for one person to sleep. And sometimes when you needed to do something private or secret or talk in some way, you'd go into that inner room so nobody else could see or hear you. Maybe in our community, think about it like this. Maybe think about a skiff site. God knows what goes on in the skiff site. God knows what goes on in the quiet of your mind. It might as well be posted all over X because God knows it all. Not only is it not hidden from God, again, the day comes you and I will stand before him in stewardship and accountability. Unbelievers will stand there one day guilty. We'll talk about that more next time we're in Luke. They'll stand before there in their unrighteous state and be justly judged by God, the righteous creator and savior of the universe. And then you and I who are his followers will be justly judged based upon Jesus' righteousness that's been shared with us. But then we will give an account of our lives, not trying to get in or keep in heaven, but rather as an act of showing where do we walk in faith and obedience and stewardship to the praise of his glory, and where do we decide to falter and doubt and hinder and harm what he expected to do in and through our lives for us and for other people. A day comes. Nothing's hidden. We live in a culture that's quick to blast and blab everything, but also really wants there to be anonymity across the board. That's why pornography, of course, is so rampant, right? Access and anonymity. We are foolish to think that what's contained in our mind and what's done quietly or only around a few group of people is not clearly understood with God Almighty. It doesn't matter what we try to put forward as a facade. God sees who I really am. He knows who you really are. So the times where I try to pretend to be something or believe something I am not and don't, because of the fear of man or for what it might gain me or what it may not have to cost me if I'll do it, God saw it all. Jesus says, beware of hypocrisy. Now we seem to be in a weird time in Christian history. They say, what do you mean a weird time? I mean, we have perhaps in the day may come and change this into the future. But I feel confident in saying we perhaps have the most access to God's word and in our country right now, the most freedom to practice it. We are, in a good way, an anomaly in church history, but also in a bad way, we are an anomaly in church history. So we have access to the Word of God, just like the Pharisees in chapter 11 did, the scribes particularly, right? The lawyers, they knew and had the Word of God, but they weren't acting on it, hence the hypocrisy. So we live in this incredibly odd time in Christian history. We have all this access to God's Word, and instead of consistent fruitfulness and revival taking place in churches here in America, all around America, we typically find what? Gross imbalance, sectarianism, disunity, and idolatry. In our hearts, in our lives, in our congregations, and it is hypocrisy. Well, what does that look like sometimes, Pastor? Let's give a few. Let's start with people like me. We have pastors worried about the esteem of other pastors. We have pastors worried about being liked by their congregation, being friends with their congregation. We have pastors worried about how to get certain speaking engagements or how to build up the next stepping stone to get the next larger congregation or how to get more followers on social media. So you know what pastors, even my own, will do? Just chameleonize. This group, I'm this way. At this pastor's meeting, I'm that way. When I'm in front of this group, I say this, or I don't say that, so that I can just keep everybody happy and get the opportunities I think will gain me some advantage. I'll know to pull this lever over there and that lever over there. My friends, it is sickening, and it's hypocrisy. And God deliver myself and other pastors from engaging in it consistently. But think about this. As parishioners, as members of a church, sometimes we can be so sure about what type of music a church has to have for it to be meaningful or to be experienced well or to really honor the Lord or really be deep and purposeful. And we are so sure of that. But we'll skip the assembly if a hobby comes up or a kid's sporting event comes up or some overtime we could make a little extra money for vacation comes up. We're sure of what good music and God-honoring music and how it should affect us, how it should feel, what Christ died for. We just treat that with what we need to, It's got to fit in my time. We have folks so dedicated to knowing a systematic theology, they're so sure about their Calvinist or their Arminian or their this or their that, and here's why and how. But if you said to them, who's the last person you talked to in the last 2 months proactively about the gospel that you're so sure happens this way? They can't answer you? That's hypocrisy, friends. It is duplicity. We have parents who expect certain programs and activities for the family. The church better provide. The church better be. But then they don't follow through with giving to the gospel through their church for the community and beyond through missions. It is a gross level of hypocrisy. In the average Christian church, you can find people quick to be vocal about a cause near and dear to their heart, even righteous causes. Oh, I'm concerned about abortion, Pastor. Are you? Yeah, I am. I'm grieved by it. Oh, Pastor, what are we going to do as a church about human trafficking? And that's an issue. That's an issue. Oh, Pastor, what are we going to do? Taking care of and tackling the item of racism. Does it matter? Yes, it does. But that same person, when you say, tell me about your prayer life. What you been praying about lately? All that vocalness simmers down real fast. We even find people in our day and time passionate about the Bible. That's a good thing, right? Passionate about what texts? Passionate about what translation is helpful and healthy, and here's what you need to use or should use. But then the way they go about talking about it demonstrates no fruit of the Spirit and lacking grace in their life. Find people so sure this political candidate or this political party is really doing God's work. We should be more behind them, more vocal about that individual, that party, that person, that platform. As a church, we should be, and we're ready to rally. But not willing to be inconvenienced to go mow a widow's yard or pick someone up from church or for church. you may say, Pastor, it just sounds like now you're just being petty. Maybe. But what I'm really trying to do is this. Help remind us that hypocrisy focuses on what matters in front of others, while fearing God consumes us with what matters eternally. There should be a real cause for concern where we're super vocal, super engaged about certain issues, while glaring issues of grace and obedience are lacking in our life. That's hypocrisy. It should grieve us that we know around this person or this situation, I act or believe or feign to act or believe one thing when I'm just really not. It goes against the very heart of the Lord for us, which is what? Inner transformation, openness, authenticity, and accountability with one another as we demonstrate to other people how the gospel has and is changing us, as we talk to them about the transformation Jesus wants to and is able to make in their life. Hypocrisy is our enemy, friends. It's our enemy, and what God desires to do in us, with us, and through us is harming the people around us. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto you. And that's why he says to his followers, beware. My friends, we are to fear God rather than fear man. And hypocrisy goes hand in hand, is linked to fearing others. This morning, we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's where we invite you to respond to what you've heard through singing and through the time here in the Bible. And this morning, there may be somebody amongst us that the Holy Spirit has been stirring your thoughts right now, saying, hey, you are a follower of Jesus, but this is an issue to be addressed right now. This is where you're living a duplicitous, chameleonized life. This is where you're saying one thing, but you really are something else. This is where you're trying to hide or harbor something. This is where you're holding an ugly, dogmatic attitude or position about something, why blatantly disobeying me, and you've been convicted about it. And the invitation is a good time to do what? Agree with God. The word confess in the Bible. Agree with God. Align again with what he has said and receive his help, his aid, his grace to be obedient and grow and be his tool. It could be there's somebody here today, though. Man or woman, young or old. Maybe you're a guest here for the first time. Maybe you've been here a long time. And as you've heard this morning about hypocrisy, you're like, yeah, I mean, I try to live the best life I can. I try to help others and benefit others. But you've never put your trust in Christ exclusively to save you. All this facade to convince yourself you're righteous and will go to heaven. All this facade to convince yourself you're a good person and will be forgiven because of that. My friends, this morning needs to be dropped. And you need to agree with what Jesus has said. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one is going to be forgiven but through him.